My friends, it is essential to a mature Christian walk to understand the reality of spiritual defectors and to know how to respond to it. That's the point of our passage.
How should we react when a church leader or other longtime professing believer in Christ walks away from the faith? Have they suddenly lost their salvation? Well, the Apostle John reveals the answers in his first epistle, and that's where Pastor Don Green will take us today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're beginning a series titled They Went Out From Us with part one of a message, When Christians Defect. And Don, have you had any direct experience in this regard?
Well, Bill, that's a great question, and it really evokes a lot of personal emotion in me, frankly, because I have had men who led me who have defected from the faith, and I've had men who have followed me who have also walked away. I've seen it from both perspectives, and it's equally sad whenever it happens. You know, that's what makes this study so valuable, is it gives you a perspective by which to understand and process this. That there are going to be those who walk away from the faith or who betray their prior commitment to Christ. How can we respond to that and how can we understand it? This is a great time for you to be with us today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Understand that when we read 1 John, we are reading a letter that God wrote through the Apostle John to help these Christians know joy, to know holiness, and to know assurance of their salvation. This is a magnificent letter that ascends to the greatest heights that the Apostle of Love ever reached. He is using, as we read this letter, he is using his apostolic authority and his pastoral love to protect them and to help them. This is a letter designed for great encouragement. And it has the same effect on us today as we read it 2,000 years later. Well, why is such a letter necessary? Why all of this love poured out upon his readers? Why all of this attention on their spiritual needs? Well, as you go through this letter, you realize that Christians live in a world that is hostile to their spiritual well-being. Christians live in a world that hates Christ and hates them. John says, with no uncertain terms, they live in a world that opposes biblical truth. They live in a world that tempts them to sin. They live in a world that is filled with opportunities for discouragement and despair. The challenges of living the Christian life are huge. And John writes to show them how to live a godly life and how to have an encouraged heart as they walk with Christ in the midst of an alien and a hostile environment. This is a word that all of us need, even here today. Well, in the unfolding of the text, what's been in front of us now, in the passage that we're about to read, is that there is a particular threat that John is going to address to their spiritual well-being. At the time that he wrote, it was an urgent matter of concern for them. A particular threat, a particular cause for confusion, a particular cause for doubt that he wanted to address. Not because it was an academic matter to them, but because he had this great, profound pastoral love for the people that he was writing to, and he wanted to help them and build them up and edify them and encourage them. It's a spiritual threat that we see in our day today. It's a spiritual threat that has gone on through the ages and will go on until Christ returns. The particular threat of when professing Christians, and particularly professing Christian leaders, abandon the faith. Proclaiming Christ for a long period of time and then up and walking away. How are we to understand that? Listen, this is a matter of current and urgent need, even in the evangelical church today. There's another well-known former Bible teacher, an expert in original languages and the texts of the manuscripts that underlie our modern Bible. He now denies the resurrection and calls himself a happy agnostic, says that 19 of the 27 books of the New Testament were forgeries. What do we make of such men? What do we make of Christian leaders who defect from the faith? What do we make of our own fellow Christians that we know, loved ones perhaps, who seem to name the name of Christ over a period of time and then they just walk away into sin or false religion? What do we make of that? The questions that that phenomenon rises, that raises in our minds, are important ones. Did these people somehow lose their salvation? More particularly, and for the arrogant men in academic circles who abandon what they formerly taught and go out on the talk show circuit to undermine the scriptures, we might ask, did they discover truth that the rest of us have missed? Did their expert learning lead them into something that really shows Christianity to be the lie all along? And now they alone have entered into the reality of it. Should we follow after them? Is our confidence in Jesus Christ, is our confidence in the Word of God misplaced? Have we been played for the fool by those who simply want to control us? Maybe, just maybe, if we got in on their expert secrets, we'd walk away too if we were only as enlightened as they were. What about it? What about it? Those are the kinds of questions that John's readers were facing 2,000 years ago. They are the questions that come up in the minds of sincere, humble believers as they see people they thought they knew and people that they thought they could trust walking away and they're left, as it were, holding the bag. My friends, it is essential to a mature Christian walk to understand the reality of spiritual defectors and to know how to respond to it. That's the point of our passage, found in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, a magnificent foundational text for understanding the spiritual war, the spiritual combat that we're all engaged in. What do you do when Christian leaders go AWOL? Well, this text unfolds it for us. A blessed gift from God to His church through the Apostle John. Verse 18, I'm going to read through verse 21. Please follow along with me. John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." In theological terms, we're dealing with the problem of apostasy, the deliberate abandonment of the Christian faith. John's readers had seen some men, including some of their leaders within the Christian assembly, leave the fellowship and teach different doctrines about the person of Christ than what they had received from the apostolic circle. Now look, Christians can be shaken under these circumstances and shaken to the core. And in a room of this size, no doubt some of you have experienced that and been severely shaken by that at some point in the past, if not even now. Understanding the spiritual forces at play in those situations is part of achieving spiritual victory in a hostile world. I'm going to structure this message today around three main points that come right out of the text. First of all, I want you to write this down if you're going to take notes. Is John deals with, number one, the expectation of spiritual defection. The expectation of spiritual defection. In other words, this is to be an expected part of Christianity, an expected part of what the faithful have to deal with. Look at verse 18 with me again. He says, children, it is the last hour. He's addressing them again with a term of affection. He's giving them a sense of his authority. He's going to walk them through, as a father leads his child through difficult terrain, he's going to walk them through the difficult spiritual terrain that is in front of them as they contemplate these men who have taught falsely and have now left the community, left the church. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. When he says it's the last hour, he's referring to the fact that this is the age between the first coming of Christ, his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension, the beginning of that age at the first coming of Christ, and this present age goes to the second coming of Christ when he returns. An event of uncertain timing that is still future to us today. It's the last hour. This is the part of the unfolding of the plan of God over the course of history. And what he is alluding to when he says, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, he says that one of the marks of the end of this present age will be the rise of a world figure that he calls the Antichrist. The Antichrist. That's a term that only the Apostle John uses in his own letters. But the concept, though used by different names, the concept is found elsewhere in the Scriptures. I'm going to take you to only one passage to illustrate this for the sake of time. Turn back to the letter of Paul, the second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is where I want to direct your attention for just a moment to help you see what it is that the Apostle John is referring to that he says was familiar to his readers at that time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll stay here for just a second. Paul said, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. Paul was dealing with this whole matter of deception as well. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That is the same figure that John is referring to in his letter here. He's referring to that end times figure, that world leader who will oppose Christ at the end of the age. And John tells him, you can turn back to 1 John for a moment. He says, this is familiar teaching to you. You've heard about this. You have been instructed by this. It's shown as just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, he reminds them that this age is moving toward the rise of the final Antichrist who will oppose Jesus Christ at the end of the age. Now, for all of that, that simple point is very incidental to John's purpose in writing the letter here. He's simply incidentally reminding them of that coming end-age figure to set the stage to help them deal with the immediate circumstances, the immediate crisis in their community as he wrote this letter. John, remember, is counteracting false teachers in this letter. He's strengthening these believers against false teachers who were undermining their faith. And that is his primary purpose in writing this letter. It's not an eschatological treatise. It's a pastoral letter designed to help these people know how to deal with the false teachers who were confusing them. And what he says is, in no uncertain terms, he compares those false teachers and he says, the spirit of opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ that will one day in the future animate the Antichrist supreme, the Antichrist par excellence. He says, remember that? Remember that teaching that you know, this opposition to Christ that is coming? He says, just work out the implications of that and understand that that spirit of opposition to Christ is what is at work in these false teachers who are teaching false doctrines about your Savior. These false teachers were saying that Jesus was not truly God incarnate in human flesh. We've talked about that in the past. Their false view of Christ, that His humanity wasn't real, it wasn't complete. If you look over at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, you can see this. And you can see what is on the apostle's mind when he says this in chapter 2, verse 18. Remember, we're talking about the expectation of spiritual defection. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." That spirit that is going to animate the final culmination of this age is now present at work in the church, he says. He says, don't be surprised by this. You know the ultimate Antichrist is coming. Now just understand and work out the implications that that opposition to Christ is at work now. Why is that so important? I've had so many people over the years tell me, you know, is God going to send me to hell just because I got my view of Christ wrong? Well, yeah. If you teach a false Christ, if you believe in a false Christ, you have a false salvation. You have no salvation at all. You don't have the true Savior unless you have the true Christ. And these false teachers, animated by the devil himself, were opposing Christ in a different way, but in a directly analogous way. They were opposing Christ by teaching lies about Him. They were opposing the saving purpose of Christ by leading people away from a true knowledge of Christ. And in that sense, they were antichrist. They were opposed to Him. They were undermining the very purpose for which Christ came. Yes, you better get your doctrine of Christ right. You bet. Because if you teach a false Christ, you teach a false salvation. You lead men to hell. What more could an antichrist do than to lead people away from Christ and into the eternal destruction of perdition? That is the embodiment of opposition to Christ. And that kind of opposition calls for a strong response. Not the sissified language of academics that affirm these people as they go out and thank them for their prior service and all of that. The Apostle John would know none of that today if he were here. He would say, "There goes the Antichrist," and would probably give him a boot on the way out. But these false teachers had left. As we read 1 John chapter 2, they had gone out, and now their departure had the potential to create doubt and confusions for the true Christians that were left behind. These ones that John calls children, little children, beloved, my brethren. His love for them is going to call forth his strong response in identifying these false teachers as antichrists. And rightly so. And then he's going to come alongside and put his arm around them and help them walk through the maze that these false teachers left behind. He wanted to deal with the questions that plague tender young believers when they see these things happening. Should we leave too? Have I missed something? Have we been deceived? These were the ones who were ahead of us and they left. Now what do we do? There's a vacuum left behind, and John is stepping in to fill that vacuum. And in the gracious love of God, and I say the gracious love of God because John was animated by the Spirit of God as he wrote this letter, he's expressing the love of God for His church. The love of Christ for His sheep is shining forth in all of its glory here in this passage. We see the tender guidance and protection of our good shepherd for His sheep coming through in this passage. The very same spirit of love and guidance and protection that should animate every pastor that claims the name of Christ and leads a flock of Christ's people today. God gives us people to guide them, to protect them, to lead them, to love them. And that's what the Apostle John is doing here. So what does he say to them? I love this. I absolutely love this. As the spiritual elite walk out and mock the name of Christ and undermine the faith of those who love him, John comes alongside these who are not many noble, not many wise, the babes, as it were, and he assures them that their doubts are unnecessary. He assures them that their confusion and their uncertainty can be laid to rest, and that confidence and assurance of Christ and assurance of salvation can still be the mark of their life, even though they have been betrayed by their leaders. He says, you can understand these false teachers if you simply put it in the context of the Bible's predictions about a final Antichrist that will one day come true. That spirit of opposition that is future, it's just at work now. This is to be expected. The Bible tells us to expect this problem of false teachers arising from within the church itself. This is nothing unusual. This is not an unexpected phenomenon. This doesn't need to shake us from our faith at all. At all. This is simply affirmation that what the Bible said would happen is coming to pass. Why would that be a cause of concern, a cause of doubt to us? Far to the contrary. If you remember back in the book of Acts, when Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus and he was speaking to their elders, I'll just read this real quickly. He's speaking to their elders, and in verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God purchased with his own blood. These sheep belong to Christ. And the shepherds are appointed on behalf of Christ to protect them. He bought them with his own blood. How could we betray that trust? It's unthinkable. But notice what he says in verse 29, Acts 20, verse 29. He says, as he's speaking to these elders, he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." From among your own selves, you're going to speak perverse things and draw the disciples away. Paul expected this. This kind of spiritual defection is an expected part of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. Men who should know better are going to go AWOL. They're going to desert. They're going to betray the cause of Christ. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:1 said this. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." When we see these prominent leaders depart, understand that this doesn't change anything about your walk with Christ. It doesn't change a single thing. This is an expected part of the unfolding of the purposes of God in His church. Now, the question is, remembering that the overall purpose of the Apostle John in this letter is to help his readers achieve spiritual victory in the midst of a hostile world, how does that understanding help? How does it help to know that this is an expected part? Spiritual defection is an expected part of the unfolding of God's purposes.
As Pastor Don Green has taught today on the Truth Pulpit, there's nothing surprising about false teachers who start in a true Bible-believing church. That expectation should temper the shock and surprise we might otherwise be tempted to feel. Well, on our next broadcast, Don will get into the explanation of why God allows this phenomenon as he concludes his message, "When Christians Defect." do join us then. Right now, though, Don is back in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thank you, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.